Good morning. Good morning, Pilgrim. This morning, I'm going to return to holiness, its nature, hindrances, difficulties, and roots by J.C. Ryle. I have now in the second place to explain why counting the cost is of such great importance to a man's soul. I might easily settle this question by laying down the principle that no duty enjoined by Christ can ever be neglected without damage. I might show how many shut eyes throughout life to the nature of saving religion and refuse to consider what it really costs to be a Christian. They think it's cheap. Well, I look around and a lot of it looks cheap. I might describe how at last, when life is ebbing away, they wake up and make a few spasmodic efforts to turn to God. I might tell you how they find to their amazement that repentance and conversion are no such easy matters as they had supposed, and that it cost a great sum to be a true Christian. They discovered that habits of pride and sinful indulgence and love of ease and worldliness are not so easily laid aside as they had dreamed. And so after a little bit of struggle, a faint struggle, they give up in despair, and they leave the world hopeless, graceless, unfit to meet God, really. They've flattered themselves all their days, all their life long, that religion would be easy work when they once took it up seriously. But they open their eyes way too late. And they discover for the first time that they are ruined because they never count the cost. Count the cost. But there is one class of persons to whom especially I wish to address myself in handling this part of the subject. It's a very large class, an increasing class, a growing daily, and a class which in these days is in real danger. Let me, in a few plain words, try to describe this class to you. It deserves our best attention. The persons I speak of are not thoughtless about religion. They think about it once in a while. They think a good deal, as a matter of fact, about it. They're not ignorant of religion. They know the outlines pretty well. But the great problem is that they are not rooted. They're not grounded in their faith. Too often they've picked up their knowledge secondhand from being in religious families or from being trained in religious ways, but they've never worked it out by their own inward experience. Too often they've hastily taken up a profession of religion under the pressure of circumstances, from sentimental feelings, from animal excitement or from a big desire to do like others around them, but without any solid work of grace in their hearts. Persons like these are in a position of immense danger, great danger. They're precisely those, if Bible examples are worth anything, who need to be exhorted to count the cost. For one of counting the cost, millions of the children of Israel perished miserably in the wilderness between Egypt and Canaan. They left Egypt full of zeal, full of fervor, as if nothing could stop them. But when they found danger, difficulties, trouble in the way, their courage soon cooled down. They'd never reckoned on trouble. They thought the promised land would be all before them in a few days. And so when enemies, privations, trouble, hunger, thirst began to try them, they murmured against Moses and God, and oh, they would have gladly gone back to Egypt. In a word, they'd not counted the cost. So they lost everything and died in their sins. They died in the wilderness for want of counting the cost. Many of our Lord's Jesus Christ hearers went back after a time, and they walked no more with him. When they first saw his miracles and heard his preaching, they thought the kingdom of God would immediately appear. They cast in their lot with his apostles. They followed him without thinking of the consequences. But when they found that there were hard doctrines to be believed, hard work to be done, and hard treatment to be borne, their faith gave way entirely, and they proved to be nothing at all. In a word, they had not counted the cost, and so they made shipwreck of their profession. For want of counting the cost, King Herod, he returned to his old sins. He destroyed his soul. You know, he liked to hear John the Baptist preached. He observed and honored him as a just and holy man. He even did many things which were right and good. But when he found that he must give up his darling Herodias, his religion entirely broke down. He hadn't reckoned on this. He hadn't counted the cost. For want of counting the cost, Demas, he forsook the company of Paul. He forsook the gospel. He forsook Christ. He forsook heaven. For a long time he journeyed with the great apostle of the Gentiles and was actually a fellow laborer. But when he found he could not have the friendship of this world as well as the friendship of God, he gave up his Christianity and he played to the world. He made his choice. He picked his future. Demas has forsaken me, says St. Paul, having loved this present world. He had not counted the cost. For want of counting the cost, the hearers of powerful evangelical preachers have come to miserable ends. They're stirred and excited into professing what they have not really experienced. They receive the word with a joy so extravagant that it almost startles old Christians. They run for a time with such zeal and fervor that they seem likely to outstrip all others. They talk and work for spiritual objects with such enthusiasm that they make older believers feel ashamed. But when the novelty, the newness, and the freshness of their feelings is gone, change comes over them. They prove to have been nothing more than stony ground hearers. The description the great master gives in the parable of the sower is exactly worked out. It's exemplified. Temptation or persecution arises because of the word, and they get offended. Little by little, their zeal melts away. Their love becomes cold. By and by, their seats are empty in the assembly of God's people, and they're heard of no more among Christians. And why? It never counted the cost. For one of counting the cost, hundreds of professed converts under religious revivals. They go back to the world after a time and bring disgrace on religion. They begin with a sadly mistaken notion of what is true Christianity. They fancy it consists in nothing more than a so-called coming to Christ and having strong inward feelings of joy and peace. And so when they find after a time that there is a cross to be carried, that our hearts are deceitful, and that there is a busy devil always near us, they cool down in disgust and turn. They return to their old sins. And why? Because they never known what Bible Christianity is, what true Christianity is. They had never learned that we got to count the cost. For want of counting the cost, the children of religious parents often turn out bad, bring disgrace on Christianity. Familiar from their earliest years with the form and theory of the gospel, taught even from infancy to repeat great leading texts, accustomed every week to be instructed in the gospel or to instruct others in Sunday school, they often grow up professing their religion without knowing why. Or without ever having thought seriously ever about it. And then when the realities of grown-up life begin to press upon them, they often astound everyone by dropping all their religion, plunging right into the world. And why? They never thoroughly understood the sacrifices which Christianity entails. They've never been taught to count the cost. Now, these are solemn, painful truths, but they are true. They all help to show the immense importance of the subject I'm now considering. They all point out the absolute necessity of pressing the subject, counting the cost on all who profess a desire for holiness, and of crying aloud in all the churches, count the cost. I'm bold to say that it would be well if the duty of counting the cost were more frequently taught than it is. Impatient hurry is the order of the day with many religionists. Instantaneous conversions, immediate sensible peace, are the only results they seem to care for from the gospel. Compared with these, all other things are thrown into the shade. To produce them is the grand end and object, apparently, of all their labors. I say without hesitation that such a naked, one-sided mode of teaching Christianity is mischievousness in the most, in the extreme. Let no one mistake my meaning. I thoroughly approve of offering men a full, free, present, immediate salvation in Christ Jesus. I thoroughly approve of urging on man the possibility and the duty of immediate, instantaneous conversion. In these matters, I give place to no one. But I do say that these truths ought not to be set before men nakedly, singly, and alone. They ought to be told honestly what it is they're taking up if they profess a desire to come out in the world and serve Christ. They ought not to be pressed into the ranks of Christ's army without being told that the warfare entails. In a word, they should be told honestly to count the cost. It ain't going to be easy. Does anyone ask what our Lord Jesus Christ's practice was in this matter? Let him read what St. Luke records. He tells us that on a certain occasion there went great multitudes with him. And he turned and he said unto them, if any come to me and hate not his father, mother, wife, children, brethren, sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. I must plainly say that I cannot reconcile this passage with the proceedings of many modern religious teachers, and yet to my mind the doctrine of it is as clear as the sun at noonday. It shows us that we ought not to hurry men into professing discipleship without warning them plainly to count the cost. Does anyone ask what the practice of the eminent and best preachers of the gospel had been in days gone by? I'm bold to say that they have all, with one mouth, borne testimony to the wisdom of our Lord's dealing with the multitudes which I have just referred. Luther, Latimer, Baxter, Wesley, Whitfield, Berridge, Rowland Hill were all keenly alive to the deceitfulness of man's heart. They knew full well that all is not gold that glitters, that conviction is not conversion, that feeling is not faith, that sentiment is not grace, that all blossoms do not come to fruit. So be not deceived, was their constant cry. Consider well what you do. Do not run before your call. Count the cost. If we desire to do good, let us never be ashamed of walking in the steps of our Lord Jesus Christ. Work hard, if you will, and have the opportunity for the souls of others. Press them to consider their well ways. Compel them with holy violence to come in, to lay down their arms, to yield themselves to God. Offer them salvation, ready, free, full, immediate salvation. Press Christ and all his benefits on their acceptance, but in all your work tell the truth, the whole truth. Be ashamed to use the vulgar arts of recruiting sergeants. Do not speak only of the uniform, the pay, and the glory. Speak also of the enemies, the battle, the armor, the watching, the marching, and the drill, the hard work. Do not present only one side of Christianity. to don't keep back the cross of self-denial that must be carried when you speak of the cross on which Christ died for our redemption. Explain fully what Christianity entails. Entreat men to repent and come to Christ, but bid them at the same time to count the cost. Things to think about. Things to meditate upon. Counting the cost. Carrying your cross. Doing the Lord's work. Standing up to Satan. Doing good. Sin not. Repent. Not an easy life, the Christian life. Not a bed of roses. Our Savior's wasn't a bed of roses. And the true Christian's life will not be a bed of roses. Count the cost. Well, God bless Christian. Have a blessed day.